Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful this morning for your love and your mercy. We're grateful that you have given us this high privilege to gather here this morning to study a portion of your word. Father, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It's for this reason, Father, that we request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable each and every one of us this morning to hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with the husband's responsibilities in marriage, the Christian husband, of course. And last week, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where we're dealing with the love that a husband has to display to the wife, and we indicated that it is based on some facts. Now, before I get to that, what we're going to study now, I studied it according to my notes, February 12th, 2016. February 12th, 2016. When I say this, there are usually reasons I say that. Today, this morning, my reason for saying this, first of all, to let us, because many times people tell me, well, I just needed to hear that today. Well, this is to tell us that the Holy Spirit determines what we study and when we study it. Even though I may have studied it a long time ago, when we study it, it will be the right time the Holy Spirit wanted it. Secondly, see, there's so much to learn from the Scripture. If one is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So that although I may say, well, even if I don't study a verse now, I have enough study that I can teach this congregation for the next 1 year without studying a line. But there is so much in the Scripture that I don't even know. So that's why I keep studying. Which brings me to the third reason why I make this kind of thing. I had a conversation with one of our members about almost 2 weeks now in respect to what we're studying now. And there is something I told this person probably in a very forceful manner. And after that, I didn't really realize how that came up in my mind. Until I began on Thursday to review what I'm going to teach now. That's when I realized that it is because I studied this topic that there was something in my soul that the Holy Spirit brought up during that conversation. Even though I didn't remember it. That's what I studied, like I said, a year and a half ago or more. So, my thing is, if we study, once you absorb it, if it's something that you accept, the Holy Spirit is responsible to bring it to you when you need to use it. So with that in mind, let's now go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now the first part where it says, husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives, I gave you the literal translation from which I am walking through. It's from the literal translation. I recall last week the literal translation I gave is something like this. Husbands, in the same way, living together with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. So it is that knowledge that I said there are facts that believers need to know, Christian husbands need to know in order to fulfill their responsibility towards their wife. And I told you there are facts. And if you recall, some of you smiled towards the end when I said, if you want those facts, come back today. So today, we're back to the facts. Now, there are two categories of facts given in this passage. A Christian husband must understand in order to conduct himself in love with respect to the wife. The first category of facts deals primarily with the physical. Primarily. That is not exclusive. While the second concerns the spiritual. Now the physical category of facts is given in the phrase, look at that phrase, as a weaker partner. As a weaker partner. That introduces the physical with some moral aspect to it too. Now the reading of the NIV reflected in other English versions, although read smoothly in the English, in my judgment, not only can it be misunderstood, because it's that word partner, because of the word of that phrase of the word partner, based on what is going on in this country and many other parts of the world today. That's so that translation does not fully help to interpret adequately what the Greek conveys. And I say this because the literal Greek, instead of saying as a weaker partner, I want you to write this down so you know what I'm expounding. It reads this way in the Greek, as to a weaker vessel, as to a weaker vessel, to the female. That's the way the Greek reads. Let me go that slowly so you can write it down. As to a weaker vessel, to the female. That's all the Greek says. And again, let me read one more time. As to a weaker vessel, to the female. Now that the word vessel is important. So, what we will base our analysis or interpretation of this passage then on the literal translation, since it helps us to perceive better that the first category of facts that deals primarily with physical aspect involves two sub-facts. There are two sub-facts under that. A first sub-fact is that the wife is a weaker vessel. That's the first sub-fact. A second sub-fact is that she is a female or a woman. And you say, tell me, what's new about that? We'll see. So a Christian husband must arm himself with the knowledge of these two sub-facts if he is to conduct himself in love with respect to the wife. In view of the importance of the knowledge of these two facts, we need to explore them in a little more detail, beginning with the first sub-fact of being a weaker vessel. You need to understand that, and for a husband, you must understand what it means that your wife is a weaker vessel. So really, what does that really mean, that a wife is a weaker vessel? Well, to answer this question, we should begin by considering the less difficult word in the literal translation when I say to a weaker vessel, which is the word vessel. That word is translated from a Greek word that has several meanings. It can mean object or thing.
that is used for any purpose. Thus, it is used for the utensils involved in Israel's worship in the tabernacle, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21. It reads, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21 reads, in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies.
Why is the word that you're talking about? It's not there. This is because of how the NIV translated.
See, they clause everything used in its ceremonies of the NIV is more literally from the Greek. All the utensils of service. All the utensils of service. Now it is this general sense that our Greek word is translated sheet by the translators of the NIV for the material object that contained different kinds of unclean animals in the vision that the Lord gave to Peter to prepare him to go and preach to the gospel to the colonists and the Gentiles that were assembled with him in Acts chapter 10 verse 16. Acts chapter 10 verse 16. It is, this happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. That word sheet has to do with some Greek word we're looking at. That means literal vessel. Now the Greek word also can refer to any kind of container, and so means a jar, a dish, or vessel, as the word is used for the container from which the soldiers who crucified Jesus Christ took vinegar on a sponge attached to a stick and gave it to him in John chapter 19 verse 29. John 19 verse 29. John chapter 19 verse 29. It is a jar. That's our Greek word here, is not translated. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now figuratively, the Greek word is used with the meaning of a vessel or instrument to describe a human being exercising a particular function. Hence the word is used by our Lord Jesus Christ to describe Paul as his chosen instrument to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9 verse 15. Acts chapter 9 verse 15. It reads, may the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So the word is used figuratively for the body, for the human body, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. It reads, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 reads, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." See, the phrase jars of clay is literally earthen vessels, which of course is a figurative expression that refers to the human body in its weaknesses and limitations. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, what we're considering, the Greek word is used figuratively, so that the word vessel has the meaning sex. So that the literal phrase weaker vessel should be read to mean the wife is the weaker of the two sexes. Now, this interpretation of the word vessel as reference to sex is supported by at least two reasons. It makes sense since the man and the woman is being compared. In addition, in later Judaism, the expression to use a vessel or to make one's vessel were euphemisms for sexual intercourse. In fact, even in the ancient times, the Oriental males understood sexual intercourse as using of a vessel or a container. Thus, it is not surprising that a concubine or a harlot was also viewed as a vessel. Now, the idea of vessel having sexual connotation is also possible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 4. It reads that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Now the phrase "his own body" is literally from the Greek his own vessel. That here refers to either sexual life that must be controlled, or it can refer to a wife. So the point is that the Greek word translated vessel in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 has a sense of sex. Of course, we do not mean sex in terms of sexual activity, rather we mean gender, either of the two major categories in which humans and most living things are divided on the basis of their reproductive functions. So with this understanding of the Greek word translated vessel in 1 Peter 3:7, we consider now the more difficult word in the literal phrase when it says to a weaker vessel, which is the word weaker. That's a much more difficult word, and that's what we're going to spend time looking at. Now, the word weaker is translated from a Greek adjective that can mean sick, ill, as a word is used by the Apostle Paul to describe the suffering of some of the believers in Corinth who abused the celebration of the Lord's Supper, in that they did not consider seriously their spiritual life as they partook of it, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 30. Because that's what we'll be partaking in the second half. So this, those who took it very lightly, this is what we read about them. in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where it says, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Now, so the word can pertain to experiencing some incapacity or limitation, and so simply means weak. It can also pertain to physical weakness of the body, as Jesus used it when he addressed his sleepy disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Mark chapter 14, verse 38 reads, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." That's mostly physical. Now, the word can mean weak in the sense of being ineffective, as it is used by the author of Hebrews in describing the regulations associated with worship under the old covenant in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18 reads, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless." Here, being weak, it simply means ineffective. Now, the Greek word can be used in a moral sense of being helpless, as it is used to describe our spiritual condition prior to salvation in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It reads, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 reads, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." See, that word powerless is literally weak or sick. But the sense here, though, is that of being helpless. So that the apostle meant that it is while we were still helpless spiritually that Christ died for us. So anyway, we have noted then the range of meanings of the Greek word translated weaker in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. So the question is this: in what sense then is it used in the passage of 1 Peter 3 verse 7? It is primarily in a physical sense, which implication of helplessness in a moral sense, that this word is used in our context. With that explanation, now we return to the question, what does it mean that a wife is a weaker vessel? What does it mean? That a man must understand, every Christian husband must understand, you have to go home for a Christian husband or would be, meditate it, think through it, go through it, and until it becomes a part of you. You need to know these facts, what that means. I think, though, that this question has been superficially treated by many commentators of this verse of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Many have treated it in a negative sense by simply stating that it is not a reference. It is not a reference to the moral, spiritual, or intellectual aspects of a woman, but purely a reference to her physical strength. That has some abandoned it. Another commentator really admits that it is a reference to her nature and constitution. But I think that what we have here is much more involved than just being weaker in the physical sense. So it seems to me that such understanding of physical is very shallow. Because if we think a little, we could ask ourselves, how does the understanding that a woman is weaker in the physical sense help the husband in showing love in his social and sexual relationship with his wife? Furthermore, those who take this weakness merely in terms of the physical give little help or no help to a husband of how his understanding of the wife's physical weakness should help him in his relationship with her, other than to state that he should bear that in mind. In other words, when we study, I believe that we need to understand it in detail, in practical ways. And it's not enough to say, well, just know that your wife is a weaker person. What does that mean? So it is perhaps because some feel, though, that they must make statements that are general enough that they lock their interpretation to physical strength. While men are generally stronger physically than women, but there are some women that are physically stronger than some men. He can deny that fact. Now that aside, we should not be afraid then to admit that there is a difference between men and women. Not just physically, but in other ways. Interestingly, social scientists have come around now to admit that there is a great difference between men and women, not just physiologically, but intellectually and emotionally. They've now admitted that. Now, the Holy Spirit, in giving this instruction to the apostle, expects us to draw from the entire information concerning a woman in the Bible in order to understand what it means that the wife is a weaker vessel. What I'm saying is, teaching the Word of God is not a matter of reading just one verse. Many times you have to go through several passages. At least I know one person understands what I'm talking about. But generally, it is a daunting task. And not many of us pastors want to do that. So we settle with, give you sound bite and you laugh there and go home. That's it. Go walk away with your total ignorance and know nothing about the passage. And we don't intend to do that here. So, what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit then, in giving us this instruction, expects us to go through the scripture to find out what that really means. So in this way, we can have some practical guides as to how the husband's understanding of the weakness of the wife will help him with respect to love as he interacts with the wife in his social and sexual relationship with her. To me, I believe there is a stronger meaning than physical weakness. There are also some moral aspects involved which I am now prepared to demonstrate and to defend. To begin with, we should realize that both men and women are weak in the moral sense. Both men and women. We have to realize that. Because of the fall. That's the effect of the fall. But there are certain areas that a woman appears much weaker than a man. in a marriage relationship, which is a part of what is meant by the phrase weaker vessel. We should not understand these moral weaknesses as only belonging to the woman, but also as that which are characteristic of men. However, we should understand that these moral shortcomings are much more intensified in the woman than in a man in a marriage situation. Because everything I'm going to be talking about now applies to a man equally. However, the focus is on the wife, because she, in many cases, is weaker in those areas. So in short then, there are things that we have to understand as being more pronounced on the woman. That is why we have the comparison weaker. It doesn't mean a man doesn't have it. It just means a woman has it more. That's why we have the word weaker. So in short, what I'm saying is there are certain dispositions that a woman has in marriage relationship that a man should understand clearly. If you're going to be the husband that is pleasing to the Lord, you must understand what I'm about to lay out now. Now I'm going to state 6 references of these dispositions which are part of the weaknesses the apostle mentioned here. These 6 disposition, you will agree, are true and practical. Please note that what we are about to mention apply to men. Don't think it's only to women, but to men. But we are saying that women are more inclined to these dispositions than men. That's why the word weaker. Men are guilty of the same thing, but now we're just talking about women. So every man should understand this, not only from the perspective of the wife, from himself too, but more so, you must know this about your wife if you're going to love her the way the scripture expects you to do. So here we go now. First, a woman is very prone to being vain and superficial. A woman is prone to being vain and superficial. Now someone would say, how can you say a thing like that? Well, it's simple. Now what was it the apostle cautioned the believing lady against in this third chapter of 1 Peter chapter 3? Beginning from verse 2. What is it that she was being cautioned about? Is it not her emphasis on the outward appearance? That's what the Holy Spirit through Peter was talking about first. Now, when a person is more concerned about the outward appearance than the inward appearance, more or less, is that not being vain or superficial? Is that how we call it? Is that how we describe it? So we should also realize that it is the woman's beauty that attracts a man to her. It is given to her by God. That is not the problem. The problem is that she has a tendency to overemphasize the importance of her physical beauty. Now, many husbands get so impatient with their wives because they spend too much time trying to fix themselves up at the expense of going to whatever appointment they have late. An understanding husband will take it upon himself to make sure that the wife starts getting ready sometimes an hour or more before the time they are ready to leave for a function that they have been invited. This appears to be a trivial matter, until you realize how many marriages that have broken up or on the verge of breaking up or are in miserable conditions because husbands fail to understand the simple fact of a woman's tendency towards vanity and all that's involved, so he can be accommodating to his wife as part of his love for her. In other words, if you're a Christian husband, once you understand this, you take a different attitude about certain things that your wife does to make herself look attractive. Now, the vain thing about it is that the emphasis is more on that. Now, I don't know, I mean, you can prove me wrong. Many women are ready to go sit on a chair for 3 hours, get their hair do, but you can sit 1 hour in a church. And they start complaining. Anyway, so they tell me which is which. Anyway, so that's the first thing that we know. Second, a woman is more susceptible to the desiring of things. She's more susceptible to desiring of things. She desires things more than a man. It doesn't mean a man doesn't. Now, this fact can be traced to the time of the fall. Desire for something, as that which is present with human beings, was not associated with the first man, but with the wife, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So she is more susceptible to desiring things. It is, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now I'm going to come back later on in this study today in this verse. See, the word desirable is translated from a participle of a Hebrew word that pertains to a strong desire for something. And so it means to desire to covet. Although in the Hebrew form in which the word is used in this passage, it means to be pleasing, to be desirable. So anyway, in this passage, the fact is that it is a woman with whom the tendency for desiring things is used, implying that she is more disposed to coveting or lusting for things. Now, this does not mean that a man doesn't do the same or doesn't have the same tendency. We're just saying it's more. For a man does the same thing, as evident in the last commandment, or the last code of the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. It is, you should not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land. This is for men and women, but mostly a man here. His manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So it's not something that's a monopoly of women, but we're just saying it's more, because that's why she's weaker. Now, this notwithstanding, the point we're stressing then is that the desire for things is more evident on the part of the woman, making her the weaker of the two. Now, it's more often the case for a woman to develop the spirit of competition with another woman than it is with man in certain respect.
Now, she is normally the one desiring a bigger house, a better car, or whatever she thinks that will make her the envy of the other wives. Now, keep in mind that men also do these things, but we are stressing that wives are more prone to them. That's all. Now, a Christian husband who has this understanding of the tendency for the wife to keep desiring things should be able to display his love by reminding the wife that their most important desire should be in the spiritual things and not material things. Furthermore, the husband will not be an enabler, but one who continues to point the wife away from competing with others, assuming, of course, he himself is not guilty of doing the same thing. Because you can't give people what you don't have. Third, a woman has a tendency to criticize her husband and even become bitter when the husband is perhaps an object of admiration and she's not included. Or when the husband is serving the Lord in a way she doesn't understand, she criticizes. The husband must know that. Now, this can easily be understood from the reaction of Michal, David's wife, when he returned the ark to Jerusalem and danced before the Lord, as we read 2 Samuel chapter 6. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David limping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Drop to verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has this distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." You know, that's a stinging rebuke he's giving to the husband. Verse 21, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or any one from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now Michal, in this incident, was more concerned of what she perceived as being a disgraceful act or action of David. Now it's probably the case that she was unhappy because she was not a party to this celebration. But the thing we should note most is that because of lack of understanding of what David was doing, she concluded that David acted in an undignified manner, unfit for a king. And all you have to do is do some imagination to just know what viper poison that she was spewing out to David. And just you can see her rolling her eyes up and down. And I mean, try to imagine a little bit. When you say a woman who is angry, you just imagine all she was just doing at this point. She failed, though, to understand that before the Lord, man's worldly dignity is very insignificant. It doesn't matter what you are on this planet. It doesn't matter how people regard you. It is insignificant when it comes to your spiritual life. Very insignificant. Now, David's response indicates, of course, that he had the joy of the Lord while the wife did not. Now, what should be amazing is that we should remember, though, that David had many other wives, but none of them, according to the record of what we have, complained except this woman. Now, this, of course, would suggest that the other wives understood what she did not. So, that's why we say a woman is more prone to criticize what she does not understand. Now, a man does the same thing too, but the woman is more prone to it. Now, here is something that I was trying to settle a situation between sisters. And I tried to tell them that, I understand you shouldn't go at each other this way and so on. I think I gave them an example with some brothers I know. And one of the ladies said to me, men are different. Women, we just don't get along. Now, that's our word, not my word. And when she said that, I said, okay, she is the weaker one. You know, that's the whole point. Now, men do all these things, but they are not as prone to it as women. Now, I just give you something to think about. Most of you are in a workplace. How many times has a man passed by and the other men start talking about how she's dressed, he's dressed today, the hair and all that? How many do that? Very few, if at all. But not for women now. So you understand what I'm talking about. Anyway, the point being that a man's wife can turn a normal thing that a man does into a cause of bitterness if she does not understand what is taking place, or if she's not included, or especially if she does not have the joy of the Lord in her soul. Now see, what we get from this then is this, that a man should make every effort always to include the wife in whatever he does. Let me repeat that. I hope every husband listened to me and hear what I just said. That a man or a Christian husband must do everything in his power to include the wife in whatever he does. Especially in the spiritual realm. Especially. Don't get to know. Don't exclude her. Let her in to that. Has to be in the speech, more so in the spiritual realm, because that's where everything happens. Now, this is no doubt one way to help the wife to overcome this apparent weakness. And so, a Christian husband can be said to have demonstrated to his love to the wife. That is an important thing that, you know, maybe some husbands don't think about it. Because they are doing their thing, they're not thinking, how is this affecting my wife? How is she feeling? They're not thinking about it. They just want to do what they want to do. Now, in my judgment, that's a terrible Christian husband. You can't do whatever you want to do. You must think about her. Of course, when we don't, we create trouble for ourselves. So we're going to see many troubles in marriages are brought about by the husbands not being where they're supposed to be. I'm not saying, you know, don't think, I don't want any woman to go and say, "Now, didn't you hear what he said?" Also, remember the other things I've also said, not just pick and choose. Anyway, so the woman, as a wife, has the right. She's married. She has the right to be included in whatever the husband does. It's a right. Once he says, "I want to marry you," that's what you have done. And so, no Christian husband should ever be guilty of shutting off his wife in whatever he does. Don't be guilty of it as a husband, a Christian husband. Don't shut her off. Let her in. I mean, there are things that we're going to study. I know that sometimes, you know, people, this is something I never quite can understand. When sometimes I've had people say, "Well, I just don't agree with all that you taught." Oh, great. Not a problem. My problem is always, "Well, how do you know? What made you not agree?" Because it's contrary to what you taught. Then why do we have the scripture? The scripture is to correct our thinking. So if you hear something that shocks you, and there is something I'm going to be saying in the second half that will shock many of you here. But it comes from the scripture. And many of us have never even considered it. Now, so what you do is, when you hear what the scripture says, if you are a believer who is very serious in your spiritual life, you should find a way to move towards doing that. Not say, "Well, I don't believe that, that's his opinion, blah, blah." Okay, well, that's, have it your way. But one thing I know is, if you have it your way, the Lord will have his own way. And we'll see who wins. You know? So the thing is, yes, if you're a Christian husband, be sure you are thinking about your wife and what you're doing. Don't be so self-absorbed that you don't think about her. She's not included. She wants to know everything. I know. But that's why you married her, didn't you? Anyway, so the point is, though, is that the Christian husband should make his wife feel and know she is an essential part of his life. Let me repeat that. A very simple statement. That a Christian husband should make his wife feel and know she is an essential part of his life. That a husband should do. Fourth, a woman has special struggles with her body than the man, making her the weaker of the two. Remember, I'm giving you facts that every man should know. Every husband, a Christian husband should know. You should know this fact, that your wife has struggles with her body than you do. Now, the struggles of a woman has to do, that a woman has with the body, relate to the punishment pronounced on her because of the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. We've walked that passage. We'll keep walking it. As long as we're studying this topic of marriage, we'll keep walking on it. Going to this passage as often as it's necessary. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It is, "For the woman," he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." At this point in our study, I'm so much the from that verse, because that verse contains so many things that we deal with in this study. But the sentence that we're focusing on at this point now is where it says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Now, that sentence is generally taken to mean that a woman will have pain during childbirth, which is true, she does. But that is not the complete picture of this punishment on the woman. It's not complete, it's an incomplete view. Now, the punishment consists of pain throughout the lifespan of the woman. But this pain intensifies with pregnancy. In other words, sin brought physical pain and hardship to the woman. Every woman, like every man though, is under pain because of the effect of sin. And there's no, I mean, none of us is free from pain. I know sometimes it is hard to know these things. There's nothing like an experience to teach you certain things. So when I say some of these things, some of us, we think, oh yeah, that's so far away. They don't even think it happens. That your body will start telling you you're old. People don't like to hear it. But your body will have to tell you that. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells us, that when we get old, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. We studied that in detail in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So it's not like a man is not under pain in the body. Every human being goes through pain in this body because of the effect of sin. But there are some that are much more pronounced as we get older. So, because men and women are under pain, it will be inadequate to confine the pain simply to childbearing. The whole experience, as I've explained in the past, of being a woman is filled with pain. The whole experience. And that it is filled with pain, that is the idea being portrayed in this punishment. Women, here is the thing. Again, I say we're looking at, she is weaker. Men and women are under pain, but she has a greater pain in certain areas that a man ought to understand. Now, of course, those who are young are married. I'm telling you, the young lady you're looking at now won't be the same when you say, I do. Believe me. I'm telling you that. Or young woman, the young man you're looking at won't be the same. But more so, since we're dealing with women, what we're saying is this. There are things you, right now, like a young person, you don't even see that. But when you get married, you see it. Now, so what that means, there are some things that go through the body that you don't see now. And sometimes people may see a little bit of it. So, there are changes in a woman's body with resultant pain. So there is what we call the menstrual pain and menopausal pain. So the experience of pregnancy, no doubt, is filled with pain, such as morning sickness and all other things that women experience with pregnancy. Not only is there pain in pregnancy, but a woman's relationship with her children is filled with one pain after another. Although there are more or many joyous occasions, but that does not remove this fact of pain. So, it will be incomplete to think that the punishment deals mostly with childbearing. The pain a woman suffers leads to such things as mood swings. So we are saying that a woman suffers mood swings more than the man, and we try to explain that with such things as I've said, premenstrual or postmenstrual conditions. Now, regardless of how we explain it, the reality is that the woman suffers mood swings primarily associated with her body. Because love is characterized by patience. Then the Christian husband should understand that a wife will become weak when she is under these pains, which can alter her behavior. And so, he must be on the watch out for these signs and learn to ignore them and never take actions of the wife because of these very things, very serious and personal. Don't take it very personal. If the husband, the Christian husband, expects to maintain domestic tranquility or to show love to the wife as his primary responsibility towards her, you must understand that. So you should be able to know when these things are happening with her and know how to deal and handle with it and show love and compassion and understanding without being very personal about them. So that's the fourth thing that we know in regards to she is the weaker vessel. The fifth, we'll do that after break.